Today, what I want to go back to is the book of Romans. And if you've got your Bibles, if you open them up at chapter 13, because I want to look at chapter 13 in a moment. And if you haven't read it recently, the book of Romans, it's only 16 chapters. Please read it again. It's like all scripture. At times it jumps out at you. It reveals new things to you. Doesn't matter whether you've read it 10 times, 20 times, once, doesn't matter. Next time you read it, there'll be something more in it. There'll be something more of God's will, God's purpose that will come out of it. And the book of Romans is very much like that for me personally. It's Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And he hadn't been there before. He's intending to visit, and he was preparing the ground, to this unknown audience. And he sets out right in the very start, in Romans 1:1, which is not what I'm talking about, but it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith, which is what Paul was saying. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, it's a letter to the Roman church, but it's a letter to everybody, everywhere. Right? That call to belong to Jesus Christ is for everyone. And so it's such a wonderful, wonderful letter. And we know it's because of Jesus. Right? Jesus related to David. The promise to David was that he would have somebody on the throne forever. That's Jesus, forever. Forever is there. And he's God in three persons, God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit. God the Son came to earth as a man, born as so God incarnate, he became flesh. But then he died for our sins, he was raised to life, and through him, and only through him, we receive God's mercy and grace through faith, as we've already heard, through faith, when we call upon Jesus Christ, we receive that salvation, we're saved from death, and we're saved to eternal life in Christ Jesus. And as a result, the gospel, Paul, he declares it in Romans 1:16, says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, neither should we be. We're not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's All of those on there are all from Romans, right? Because I feel it's just so important to some of the even bits of the message of Romans is so crucial to what we do. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, clearly declares that it's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, received by faith, that is the power of salvation, right? And the whole book, the whole letter, then goes on to expand on the power of the gospel. And that this righteousness is from God. It's a gift from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. We have this gift of righteousness that's given by God through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel in brief. Now, last time we looked at chapter 12, Romans 12, which in my Bible is titled Living Sacrifices. Now, the letters of the Romans and all the letters, and all the whole Bible actually, didn't have chapter headings. They've been added later. They've been added to make it easier for us to read and to meditate upon. But the titles, they're not part of Scripture. So although I say living sacrifices, that's because somewhere in that it mentions a living sacrifice. But it's not the title in there. But chapter 12 is mainly about how we, as Christian believers, right, should behave towards each other. How we should be amongst each other. How we should live in a way that's holy, pleasing to God, loving one another, and overcoming evil with good, right? That's how we should be within the church. Now, today I want to look at chapter 13. And chapter 13 is about submitting to authorities, right? Submission to authorities, about how we should be in the world, because we're in the world, but we're not of it. I'll come back to that later. Right? Now, You don't need to go very far onto the streets in Thetford, newspapers, TV, to see that around the world there's an awful lot of rebellion, there's upheaval, there's conflict. But Paul urges Christians to submit to authorities. And in fact, that whole letter, the whole letter of Romans, chapters 1 through to 12 and beyond, is about submitting our will to God's will, because that's what we're called to do. We have to submit to be saved. We have to submit to be saved. And right from the very start of the book of Romans, Paul mentions very, very clearly that unless we're right with God, unless we're reconciled to God, God's wrath is being poured out. And it says in 1:18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed. Not will be revealed, it will be in more, but it's actually being revealed now. There are things happening in the world that is part of the wrath of God. And it's being revealed now, and that there's godless and wicked people, because mankind is fallen, and there's evil, there's greed, there's wickedness, there's faithlessness. This is evident in the world. I'm not painting a very good picture here, am I? Yeah. But it's true. It's true, we see it. Yeah. But because of God's righteous judgment, God is just, right? We're all going to be judged. And verse 16 in chapter 1 says, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. We're all facing that. But God is just. No one is righteous. We are not righteous in our own right. We've all sinned and fall short of his glory. But this righteousness from God comes through faith, as Paul's already said. And I didn't know what he was going to say. Right? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And once we believe, Acts 2:38 says, what do we do next? What should we do now? It says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's promises in there. There's promises. And when we believe, we're redeemed. Right? We're redeemed through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. We're cleansed by faith in his blood. And as a result, verse 28, which we read earlier, we are justified by our faith in Jesus. That's it. We're justified by faith. Nothing else. Right? Abraham was justified by his faith. He was credited as righteous because he believed. And so are we. Right? That's why Abraham's called the father of all who believe. Because he was the first one. He was the one who was called and he believed. And he was credited as righteous because of his faith, because of his belief. And we're the same. We're reconciled to God. We're made at peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have access to God's grace by faith. We're saved from God's wrath. We're saved by grace. We've got peace. We've got joy. It's available because Christ died for us whilst we were still sinners. Right? Not by anything we do. Not by anything we do. Right? It's a gift. It's given. It's given. Right? As a result, we should now be dead to sin and alive in Christ. That's what it says in chapter 6. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we have a new life. Right? Just as Jesus was raised to life, right, we are now alive in Christ. We're under grace, not under law. And as a result, we're dead to sin. Now, it's not as easy as that, because it's a battle. It reminds us in chapter 7, that it's a battle. It's an ongoing battle. Our sinful nature versus life through the Spirit. Right? But we are rescued from sin and death through Jesus Christ. Right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. When we get baptized, that's what a symbol of. Right? When we get baptized, full immersion underwater, it's that symbol of death. We are dying to self, dying to the world. We're with Jesus in his death, we go under the water. And then when we come back out again, it's a symbol of new life. We're refreshed, we're cleansed, come back up. And it's a symbol that we're called to do. Repent and be baptized, it says. Right? But that's that symbol that we maintain and we keep going. And then I'm heading towards chapter 13, but Romans 8 is that wonderful, wonderful chapter about life through the Spirit. And it says that we're not condemned. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We've got to have that confidence. When we believe, when we put our trust, when we submit to God, we've got to have that confidence that we are saved. We're not condemned anymore. Right? There's an eternity with Jesus. or an eternity in hell. The Bible doesn't give any other options. It doesn't say there's a little bit of time here, a little bit of time. That's it. And we need to make sure that once we have faith, once we come to faith, we'll get things wrong occasionally. We're bound to, because we're people. But we have that wonderful hope, that wonderful future, and we're not condemned because we're in Christ Jesus. We're set free by faith in Jesus, set free by his blood. We're free from the curse of sin and death, and we have life through the Holy Spirit now, a life controlled by the Spirit. And verse 11, 8:11 tells us that that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us also. That's a promise. It's not might, will, it will. The same Spirit will raise our mortal bodies because we have Christ in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? And that Spirit of Christ in us then means that we are adopted. We're part of his family. We become sons of God, it says. We've got the Spirit of sonship. We're God's children. We can say, Abba, Father. We can call God Daddy. Yeah, it's wonderful. Right? Daddy, I'm coming home soon. I'm coming home. We have this hope of glory through Christ in us. We're more than conquerors. And nothing, it says nothing, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So we're secure. Not by anything we've done. It's all God. It's God's choice, his plan. He says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. Not by our efforts, not by our desire. It's got by God's sovereign choice. Right? Having said that, that doesn't mean we just do nothing. We then have to, as Paul said, faith without works, faith without deeds is dead. Right? That's that Paul and this Paul. Right? Who's heard that? And because of what God has done for us, our righteousness that comes through faith in Christ Jesus, and everyone who calls on his name, it says, will be saved. Right? And one of our things we've got to do, we've got to let other people know. Because how do you come to faith unless you hear? Right? Faith comes from hearing the message, it tells us in Romans 10. So if people haven't heard the message, how do they come to faith? So part of my responsibility is to pass on the message. Now, I'm preaching to the converted here, so it's not a problem. Right? So we can do something different, which I'll come on to in a moment. But we are part of God's family. We're part of his chosen nation. We're, Romans 11 describes it, we're engrafted into his family. His original choice was the nation of Israel. But they were stubborn and stiff-necked, and they wouldn't submit to God. That's where it's all about submission. But because we can submit to God, we become engrafted in. We're part of his family. We become part of that royal nation, part of his chosen nation. And as a result, we should be living sacrifices. That's where I ended last time. Now, because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're almost like foreigners and aliens. We once were foreigners and aliens to the kingdom of God, but now we're part of the kingdom of God. We're different, right? And in Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we're in the world. We're affected by the world, but we're called to be separate. John 17:16 says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That was Jesus talking to his disciples. Then John 15:19, it says, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Right? That's why the world hates you. Do you know the world hates Christians? Right? We see it. We don't see it much in this country, but I believe it's getting worse. Right? I'll mention it later. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, it says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. We are different. We're called to be different. Because our citizenship is no longer here. It's in heaven. Abba, Father, Daddy, we're with him. We're part of him. We've got sonship with him. So we're no longer foreigners and aliens to God's kingdom, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Now we're claimed. We're different. Okay? And we have to be careful because the Bible, the scriptures also warns us. It's there for our learning. The scriptures are there for teachers. That bad company corrupts. It corrupts good character. The world can rub off on us if we're not careful. So if we're in the world, but we're not of it, how should we act? Right? Should we do everything against the world? Should we stand up against it? No. In chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, no. He says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. That's how he starts. We're called to be three things. Fairly straightforward. First one, we're called to be a witness. Throughout the Bible, Jesus tells us, the whole of the New Testament, all the letters of the apostles, they tell us that we're called to be witnesses. We're called to be salt. We're called to be light. We're called to be ambassadors. We're called to be ministers. We're called to make disciples, to evangelize. And that witness, John 13, 34, 35, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. That's it. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We are powerful witnesses because we love one another to the whole world. And they see it. Everywhere you go, they see it. They might not get involved, but they do see. So we're called to be a witness. Secondly, we're called to submit to authorities. Right? And as I've said, today in the world, there's lots of rebellion, lots of conflict, lots of disregard towards authority. But Paul tells us to do just the opposite. And Jesus does, to submit to authority. I'm not called to rebel against authority, because as it says, all authority, we'll read it in a moment, is given by God. All authority comes from God. When Pilate was talking to Jesus before he was crucified, Pilate said to Jesus, don't you realize that I have power to either free you or crucify you? To which Jesus replied, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. He declared, you've only got power because my Father God has given you power. Right? And all authority comes from God. Now, when we see the world, we see some good things and we see a lot of bad things. But all the authority comes from God. It's there for a purpose. It includes lots and lots of things. We've got this whole mess at the moment with the Brexit issue, right, and all the governments and the European governments. Right? God's involved in that. Right? Our new Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, right? Old Prime Minister, Theresa May, Jeremy Corbyn, leader of the opposition, Donald Trump. Okay, I never expected him to be there, but he's there for a purpose. Right? Putin in Russia. I don't know why he's there, but he's there for a purpose. And then you think back in history, some of the rulers, the dictators that there's been. I've just been to Uganda, and Idi Amin, it was atrocious. He did so many bad things. You think, well, why did that happen? Gaddafi, Assad in Syria, instances, things that are going in China now. We're on the news, we've got this issue in Hong Kong where it's been rioting for weeks and weeks now. The rebellion against the authorities. I'm not saying the authorities are right, but we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful how we do things. Russia, Saudi Arabia, Syria, all these conflicts. And even historically, we go back, that there were things that you think, oh, that's not good. But God's allowed it. Pharaoh, not a nice fella, but God allowed it. He used him. He was part of his purpose. The Assyrians and Nebuchadnezzar, that was part of God's purpose. Right? Even the Romans were part of God's purpose. The Roman occupation was part of God's purpose. Because all authority, Christian, non-Christian, comes from God, and it's used by God for a purpose. Right? For a purpose. And very often, I hear that question, why does God allow bad things to happen? Why does he allow rulers, who are obviously not good, to be in power? Why do things happen? Why are there wars? Why are there atrocities? Why is the famine? Why are the fatalities? Why are the shootings, like the El Paso one recently? What's that? And God knows all things. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. They're the three O's. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He knows what has happened historically. He knows what's happening now all around the world. And he knows what will happen in the future. And it's all under his authority. He controls it all. That includes the bad as well as the good. And I know in Romans 5 it tells us that Trials and suffering are there for a purpose. For us personally, they're to increase our patience, right? And then increase our perseverance, to develop our character, to give us more hope. But on a national scale, why do bad things happen? And I haven't got an easy answer. All I know is Romans 8:28. It says very, very clearly, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We have been called, and who have been called according to his purpose. He's got a purpose to it. Right? Why do good people die? Rosario, it's nearly her anniversary of her death coming up fairly soon. Now, Rosario was a lovely lady. Got lung cancer, died quite quickly. We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed against it, but she still died. And you think, God, why does that happen? And I don't know. There's a bit of a clue. Some throughout the scriptures, the answers are there. In Isaiah 57, it says, the righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Maybe that's part of it. Right? Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. I'm sure sometimes God's saving people from something that is not so good. On the opposite hand, why is the wickedness in the world? Why does that flourish? It doesn't seem fair. It's not fair to us. We don't see it as fair from our perspective. But we've got to realise God's perspective is bigger, above our ways, he's outside of time. But he is a just God. He's just God. He's fair, he's just. And in the fullness of all things, things will work for the good. We have to just trust in that, have faith. But for now, we're positioned here for a purpose. We're here at this time, in this place, appointed for a purpose. You are appointed for a purpose. You're here for a reason. Right? Today, in this town, in our neighbourhoods, wherever, you're here for a purpose. It's not a coincidence. Right? It didn't just happen. Right? But one of the things it's not to do is to overcome authority, necessarily. Right? We're called to submit to it. Just as we've got to submit ourselves to Christ, just as we've got to turn to God, die to self, crucify the old self, so that we can born of the Holy Spirit. And we're not of this world anymore, although we've still got our flesh, but our old self has got to be transformed into a new self, because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So when it says submit, Romans 13:7, 1-7, talks about everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. That's all authority. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. Right? He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. We're called to not rebel. On the news this week, I heard an article. Over 80% of members of parliament have been victims of abuse. 80%. So out of however many hundred MPs, the vast majority of them are abused because they're in power. They're in members of parliament. Whether it's online or it's in the streets, sometimes it's verbal, sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's racial. In fact, the MP David Lammy, apparently he's the one who's been subjected to most abuse. And that's wrong. When you see the new Prime Minister, in the background you hear booing, jeering, heckling. That's not a way to treat somebody in authority. It's just all wrong. And the other thing, the police force. 2 days ago on the news, it said that 30,000 police officers were assaulted physically. They were attacked and abused. 30,000, right? That's almost 100 a day being physically attacked and abused, right? And Leslie was saying, it's not just police, is it? It's the whole social services. Nurses get attacked in hospitals, right? You think, but they're there doing a good job. They're there for our safety. They're there for our health. They're there for our benefit. But they're attacked, and it's all wrong. It's all wrong. So it's good to submit to those, right? Why does it happen? Why do people not submit to authority? Because they think they can do as they think fit. They think, I'm above this. It's not right. I can stand up for myself. And we've got to be very careful. We've got to be very careful. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 5, it warns us that this will get happen. It says, godlessness in the last days. It says that people will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash. The picture's getting worse, isn't it? Conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, which is dangerous, obviously, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And it just tells us, have nothing to do with that. Have nothing to do with that. We're called to submit to authorities. Now, that doesn't mean we can't question things, right? Because we can. But we have to do it in the right manner, the right motive, and do it respectfully, put forward our views. Because you can change things, but you have to do it the right way. We can't rebel against it. You can urge a change of action, right? And last week, Gabriel, when he was speaking, he said sometimes he argues with God, and you think, well, that's not right, you shouldn't argue with God. But if you look in the Bible, there's lots of people who actually question God and ask him, and God does change his plans. You think, well, God knows everything, he's in control. Yes, he does, but it doesn't mean he didn't alter his course of action because people have asked him. Some examples, God was going to wipe out the whole of Israel because they were stubborn, but Moses appealed to him, and he changed his mind. He says, "What if you get rid of them now, how's that going to look to the Egyptians? Right? You've taken your chosen nation out. If you get rid of them, that's not going to look good, is it?" And so he changed his plan. Another time, he was actually going to get rid of Moses. He'd had enough of Moses. But then Miriam and Aaron urged God to change his plan, and he did. He didn't kill Moses. Sodom and Gomorrah, the classic. God was going to wipe it out totally. Everybody that was there. Then Abraham appealed. He said, well, what if there's just somebody in there that's righteous? What if there's 50 people in there? He says, all right, if I find 50 people, we'll save it. And he bargained with God. He brought it down. He said, well, what if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? He said, all right, if I find 10, I won't wipe it out. Obviously, he didn't. But he did bring out Lot and his wife and his family. King Hezekiah was dying, but he pleaded with God, and God gave him an extra 15 years. Right? So it doesn't mean we can't, through prayer, through petition, we can't change things, because we can. So don't think, oh, that's it, I can't do anything about it. God listens to us, and he listens to our heart and listens to our motives. We're not called to be doormats, just say, oh, I'll do this, because we're called to submit to authority, but not to rebel. We're called to pay our taxes, give respect, give honour. And we give honour to the office. Right? We have a queen, we give honour to the monarch. We have a prime minister, we give honour to the prime minister. USA have the president, we give honour to the president. It doesn't matter whether you like him or not. That's not the point. That's not the point. The police, aren't they getting younger these days? No, it's just we're getting old, isn't it? But the police, we're called to respect them, give them honour. It's not dependent on whether we like them. And wherever we are, we're called to whatever position we're in the world, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's at your school, whether it's in our social setting, whether it's here in the church, we're called to give respect and honour. And that's submitting to the authorities. And it starts at home. Honour your father and mother, it says, the Ten Commandments. Honour your father and mother, that's where it starts. And there seems to be a loss of that in the world today. Right. Now, unfortunately, we see this rebellion going on in the world. That we're not called to submit to everything. If it's against God's law, then no. If man's authority, for whatever reason, insists that you go away from God's law, which is beginning to creep into our laws. If you look, some of the laws on gender issues, on various other things, creeping into our laws, some of those laws are going against what it says in Scripture. And we've got to stand on his word then. Not submit to that, not be tolerant of things that are not according to God's word, and we've got to stand firm and not deny the faith. Right? And I think that's going to get harder. It's going to get harder. In this country here, we're relatively safe and secure, but I think that situation will change, and it is changing. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches, it's a warning for them, but it's also a warning for now. Not to tolerate, not to compromise, not to accept sin, not to accept false teaching and false doctrines, but be alert, repent when needed, and always, always come back to your first love. We've got to submit to God first through Jesus Christ. Not be lukewarm. We've got to stand firm, it says. We've got to stand firm. So, first thing we have to do is be witnesses. Second thing, submit to authorities. Okay? Third thing, in chapter 13, verse 8, it's titled, again, it's not scripture, but it's titled in my Bible, Love for the Day is Near. And in verse 8, it carries on. It says, Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Yeah? For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's the third thing we're called to do. Right? We're called to be witnesses, submit to authorities, love your neighbour. That's while we're in this world now, they're the three things we've got to concentrate on. Love your neighbour as yourself, submit to authorities. What was the first one? Witness, that's it, sorry. Brain's gone. Witness, that's it, yeah. Love your neighbour as yourself. Verse 10 continues, Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this understanding the present time, now. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armour of light, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So every day, day after day, day by day, it says love for the day is near. Get rid of all your debts. Don't owe people anything. Don't be a debt to, it says, let no debt remain outstanding. Get things sorted out. Apart from, there is only one continuing debt, and that's the debt of love. We need to be paying that back to everybody. That will never be paid off. We need to keep doing that. Because that's what it says. Love does no harm. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Right? Love your neighbour as yourself. If we do all of that, all the commandments, the Ten Commandments that were given in Exodus 20, don't covet, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't bear false witness, and honour your father and mother. All of those will be fulfilled. They're all covered. Jesus came to fulfil the law, not to superimpose on top of it. He completed it. And that's all there. Six out of the Ten Commandments are covered totally if you love your neighbour as yourself. The other four are covered if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength. So they're the two. That's why Jesus said these are the two greatest commandments. Love God, love your neighbour. Boom, job done. Love fulfills the law. And that day is near, it says. Love for the day is near. Jesus is coming back. Right? The day of the Lord, Jesus' second coming, Jesus' return. We don't know when. Jesus doesn't know when. God knows when, but we don't know when. And it's coming. But we're warned to be ready. It's near. We've got to live like it's near. We're warned to be ready. The parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise ones were ready. They went to the wedding. The 5 that weren't ready didn't go to the wedding. Okay? We're called to be ready. We're called to be about our business. We're called to be using our talents, using our gifts. Called to stay awake, stay alert, because the bridegroom is coming. Jesus is coming. And the bride, the church, we're called the bride of Christ, we need to be ready. Right? We need to be prepared, and we need to be without stain, without blemish or wrinkle. Now, I don't know about you. I know I'm not without stain, blemish or wrinkle. I know that full well. But because of Jesus, I can be clean. I can be cleansed. I can be righteous because of Jesus. Nothing else. Right? We certainly should not be glorifying the desires of our sinful nature, right? With that struggle. Instead, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I look around here, I know we've got a few people missing. We've got a real, real mixture of different people here. We're all very, very different, and that is good. We've got one common goal, right, here at Church on the Way, that's to love and to worship God, right? Our mission statement, being filled with His Holy Spirit, spread the good news of Jesus to our community and beyond. That's what our goal is. That's our common goal, right? But we're all very different. We're all a bit weird in some ways. We're all a bit wonderful in some ways. Sometimes we're loud, sometimes we're quiet, sometimes we're passionate, sometimes we're outgoing, sometimes we're quiet, inoffensive, sometimes we're humble, sometimes we get on each other's nerves, sometimes we can't cope with people for many more than a few minutes at a time. And we're all like that. That's life. Right? Well, that's life. We're all different, but it's good. Some people are lively, some people are a bit more relaxed. Again, it's good. But we're all united as one body through one faith, one spirit, one God, one baptism, one Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we're all united. But what we mustn't do ever is discourage people. We can't disillusion or discourage people. I'm not doing it today, but chapter 14 is all about the weak and the strong. And it says that we mustn't put anything or do anything that causes someone to stumble in their faith. Right? Just the opposite. I was thinking, our daughter Holly, she's a vegetarian. So we tend not to as much, we still do a bit, but eat meat when she's there, because it would discourage her. So we tend to go veggie sometimes. Yeah. If somebody's on a diet, you don't waft bacon in front of them, right? If somebody's or fresh bread, I love the smell of fresh bread. That's cruel, just doing that. It causes people to stumble. If somebody's an alcoholic, you don't drink in front of them. It's going to cause them to stumble. If you've just got something, if you've got a new car, and somebody's got a beat-up old car and they can't afford anything, you don't show it off to them, right? Because it's not nice. It's cruel. People do. I know they do. Yeah. If you've got new jewellery and somebody can't, don't show it off in front of them, right? Because if you do, you've got to be careful. You're in the realms of beginning to judge one another, and we're not called to do that. We're not called to judge over what people's choices are, over food, over Sabbaths, over special days, or anything like that. We have to be careful not to become like the Pharisee in the tax collector. The Pharisee who stood up and said, "I thank God that I'm not like other men." Hang on, whose high horse is he on? Right? His own, basically. "I thank God I'm not like the robber, I'm not like these evildoers, I'm not like adulterers, or even this tax collector." He's just judged the tax collector. Right? We're not called to do that. We're not called to do that. We're not called to cause someone else to stumble. And certainly not consider ourselves more highly than we ought. It tells us that in Romans 12. Or better than someone else, because we're not. We're different. That's brilliant. We're all different. We've got differences of opinion, differences of beliefs. But our beliefs and opinions mustn't discourage. Right? It's good that we've got different opinions, different beliefs. But we mustn't cause anyone to stumble. And instead, I missed that bit out. Romans 14, 19, it says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." We've got to encourage each other. We've got to build each other up. Right? Sometimes we keep things to ourselves. Like And say with a vegetarian, you don't eat meat in front of them. The fact that I eat meat, I'm quite comfortable with that. I'm also comfortable that somebody else doesn't like that. And so I wouldn't do something that upsets them. It's that sort of thing. We've got to be every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And I just want to finish with a couple of verses, actually. In Romans 14, 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking," which is why I brought the eating and drinking in. Those things are not that important. Right? It's not a matter of eating and drinking, or clothes, or cars, or houses, or whatever. It's not a matter of that at all. But the kingdom of God is of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. It's not in the food. It's not in what we do. Right? And in fact, it warns that everything that comes, that does not come from faith is sin. So if it's not from faith, it's sin. So we're called to encourage one another, bear with one another, help each other, build each other up, accept each other. We learn from each other. We learn from scriptures. That's what it's written there for. It's there to teach us. We're called to accept one another because Christ has accepted us. If Christ has accepted somebody, we've got to accept them. Right? We are all sinners saved by grace. Right? And the two verses I want to close with, Romans 15, verse 5 and 6, it says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth," and Romans 10 says we believe with our heart and we should confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. "But with one heart, one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's our purpose. One heart, one mouth, glorify God and the Father of Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 15, 13, a wonderful ending towards, or almost the end of the letter. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." Now, we may not know what's going on in the world. We may see things and think, "Why, God? Why is that happening?" But trust in him, right? "So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We need to put our trust in God at all times, right? We need to be witnesses. We need to submit to authority. And we need to, that third one is to be able to just love your neighbour as yourself. It's a big call, it's a big ask to do all of those. Because sometimes in our humanity, we stamp our feet and we don't want to do that. But that's where the submission comes in. We have to submit to that. And as Paul's already said, sometimes it's keep it simple. ABC. ABC. Admit you're a sinner, believe in the name of Jesus and call upon his name. Because when you believe, you become part of that family. You're chosen, right? I just want to close in prayer. So if you just join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son as a sacrifice, as an atonement to wash away our sins. And Lord, we just thank you that through his death and through his resurrection, we can have new life. And Lord, sometimes we just need to remember that those ABCs and go back to basics, to remember that it's because of your Son, because you loved us. When we admit that we're sinners, when we believe that Jesus is our righteousness, when we call upon his name, we are sanctified through him. So Lord, we just thank you that we're chosen into your nation through faith in your Son, Jesus, not by anything we do, and that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So Lord, just help us to be witnesses in this world. Help us to be good citizens whilst we're here, and help us to love our neighbour as ourselves whilst we prepare for that great and glorious day of your return. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.